Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. As we continue through our series today on why we should explore Bible prophecy, we encourage you to download your free study guide by visiting whcbradio.org. There, click on Exploring Bible Prophecy, download the study guide, and follow along with us. Now, open your Bibles as we explore Bible prophecy.
Hello, and welcome once again to Exploring Bible Prophecy. In today's program, we are continuing to explore the scriptures dealing with point number 11 in our study guide entitled, Why Explore Bible Prophecy? And as we point out in each of our programs, that this worksheet that we are using that contains all the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that are used to support each of the 13 points about why explore Bible prophecy can be found at this radio station, whcbradio.org, whcbradio.org, and look for Exploring Bible Prophecy in the program outline for the day. And when you find that, click on it. It's a hot link, and it'll take you to a section that's kind of an overview of this teaching ministry, Exploring Bible Prophecy, and then you'll see another hot link with the title of this particular series that we're in. This one, for this set of programs, is called Why Explore Bible Prophecy. We're going to do another one following this that has to do with an overview of 30 chronologically ordered events of the end time, starting with today. And a lot of things are going on today, but the next event is the rapture of the church. There are no events that have to take place before the rapture of the church. But then there's going to be another 29 events after that that I have found in my study of the scriptures, and I've tried the best I can to put them in chronological order as I see them unfold in God's word. And that'll take us all the way through eternity, which you find in Revelation, the last chapter, chapter 22. So excited about that series. And when we get to that, there will be 30 different events. And with each of those 30 events, we'll have some scriptures. So that's another worksheet that you'll find graciously provided by this radio station at their website, whcbradio.org. In the coming weeks as we get to that. But currently, we're in the series entitled Why Explore Bible Prophecy, kind of a good way to kick off this teaching ministry on Bible prophecy, to give you a firm understanding, a foundation from the Scriptures of why it's so important to do what we're doing. And when we diligently study God's Word as we're doing through this ministry, and you do through your church and your Bible studies and your Sunday schools and so forth, you are honoring God because you're allowing His Holy Spirit to work in and through you to open your eyes and open your heart, open your understanding, and to give you wisdom. As a matter of fact, that makes you think of Proverbs 9:10 that says that the fear of God, the reverential awe of God, is the beginning of wisdom, that until you understand who God is, and through that understanding, give Him reverential awe. The English word is fear Him. Not until then can you have the wisdom that God wants you to have, that knowledge that leads to an understanding of who He is, what He's all about, what He wants for your life, what His plans are for the world. It is all in the Scripture if we'll simply take the time to study it. So that's what we're all about here, because we believe that understanding the prophetic aspect, the approximately 30% of the Bible that is about prophecy, both already fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled prophecy, is so important to understand. And by doing that, as we now look at specifically at point number 11 here, understanding that will safeguard us against the perils of the end of the age. It'll not only tell us literally what's happening now. I mean, it looks like the world is falling apart right now on a global scale. Yet we know from a study of God's prophetic word that it's actually coming together just as God said it would. Some miraculous things happening in the Middle East that I'd love to get into with you, but it's just not the appropriate time or place to do it. But miraculous things that are happening on a daily and weekly basis in the Middle East that are proving the authenticity of God's word as if it needed to be proved. But we're seeing it come to pass. And this is in our lifetime. I mean, we haven't even seen the next prophetic event, which is the rapture. And then it's laid out in detail from then on. So now we're getting a sense of the setting of the stage, as someone described. We're seeing all the furniture, the last pieces of the furniture of the prophetic word being put in place on the stage, and we're just waiting for the curtain to rise, which is symbolic of the rapture of the church and the revelation of everything that happens after that. That's what we have to look forward to. And we've been doing that as we've looked at the scriptures here at point number 11 about how the Holy Spirit wants to be in our lives. He indwells within us through our faith in Jesus Christ, but he wants to be a very integral part of your life. He wants nothing more, according to John 16, verse 13, than to lead us into an understanding of all the word. And that verse 13 in John 16 finishes up by saying he wants to tell you what is yet to come. And God promised us all the way back in Isaiah 46, 10, that he wants to tell you the end of all things from the beginning. So before Genesis, he wants us to know everything that happens through Revelation 22. It's there for us to read, to comprehend, to take into our hearts and fully believe. And through that, our hearts and our minds will be safeguarded against the wiles of Satan. And he wants nothing more than to tempt us and discourage us through false teachers and so forth. And that's what we've been reading about here. We got into 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and talked about the false teachers that would come into our lives in the churches, and that we should be safeguarded through our knowledge of God's word and how to discern who these false teachers are so that we can rid them from the church, because they are a poison, bringing in the false teachings that would lead us astray and lead us into this, to the grip of Satan, if you will, to those who are not truly saved, that are searching but not truly saved. Because we know once we have the Holy Spirit, we cannot be taken over by Satan. That's an impossibility, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us and dwells in us forever. And that, as you're looking at your worksheet there, that's what John 14, 16 and 17, the verses 16 and 17 tell us. The Holy Spirit's with us forever. And now, in today's program, we want to move into our next scripture, and that's in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, so that's again back with the General Electric Power Company. Remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then you get into the long T's, go into the short T's, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, all packed in together in that order. So we want to go to 1 Timothy in the New Testament. And in 1 Timothy, we want to go to chapter 4. And here we want to start talking about what's going on in the world and how we need to discern through our study of the Scripture what's going on in the world so that we can be safeguarded against it and at the same time be able to tell the unbelieving world what's happening around them and perhaps through that knowledge lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, in that they want to avoid all of these things and know that there is a very simple way to avoid the perils that are awaiting them, and that is a faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In fact, the world says that's the problem with Christianity. It's too simple. It can't be real. It can't be valid because it's too simple. Well, that's my God, and that's hopefully your God as well. It's that simple if we would simply accept his Son as our Lord and Savior. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's look at these first 10 verses and see what they say to us. It says, "But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth." So let me stop right there with that period at the end of verse 3 and go back and clarify, hopefully, something that may be a question in your mind when it says falling away from the faith. Remember again, and you look at your worksheet right above there, the verses right above it says John 14, verses 16 and 17. I keep going back to that point because it's so crucial to the foundational beliefs of a Christian. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of the living God comes to dwell within you forever. And that's the key word, underline forever. Forever means forever. It doesn't mean for a season he might leave you or whatever. It says forever. So consequently, when the Holy Spirit moves, you move. And remember, when you are raptured, resurrected, or translated, if you're alive at the rapture, resurrected if you're dead as a Christian, or resurrected out of the grave, we are with Jesus. And he says there in John 14:1-3, the verse right above that, that from that point on, wherever Jesus is, you are. We will always be with Jesus. But on the earth, before that happens, while we're still living on this earth, the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit promised to us in John 14:16 comes in to dwell with us forever. And wherever the Holy Spirit is, we are. So consequently, when it says the Holy Spirit, who is the restrainer of evil in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when that restrainer is taken out of the way, that Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, we're taken out of the way. That's the rapture of the church. But while we're in the world, we have the Holy Spirit, and he never leaves us. So when it says falling away from the faith, that does not mean, and nowhere in the Bible does it mean, that you've lost your salvation, because that means you will have lost the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would have left you. And it says the Holy Spirit will never leave you. So the covenant that God makes, and the wonderful blessing is that God is a covenant-keeping God. He never breaks his covenants. That he has promised you salvation, eternal life with his Son, if you will simply believe in his Son. And once you do that, you are given a guarantee. You are given a deposit, as it were, awaiting the moment you see Jesus Christ face to face. We have yet to do that. That's at the rapture. But in this intervening time, from the point of salvation till then, we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us forever, and he will deliver us to Jesus Christ. So we have the confirmation that we cannot fall away from, that we cannot lose our salvation, that people who fall away from the faith are people who never knew Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They professed him with their mouth, but they didn't believe it in their heart, and that's the key. You've got to do both. You have to believe it in your heart, and you have to profess him with your mouth. That's Romans chapter 10. So we have people who fall away from the faith, and they're drawn away. And now that I'm thinking about it, you can go to Matthew 13 in the parable of the seeds and the sower. And three of those four soils received the word, but in varying degrees, they gave up on the word. They fell away from what they had heard. They fell away from that faith. Only that fourth soil took it, understood it in their hearts and in their minds, and then followed it. That was the soil that is a true Christian. So you can fall away from the faith, but not you. Unbelievers who falsely profess Christ, they can fall away from the faith. So please understand that, because that's important to understand here. Because these are the people that can be pulled away through hypocrisy of liars and so forth, as it says in verse 2. But at the end of verse 3, it says, foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Those are the true Christians who believe and know the truth, that have studied the word. Continuing on, verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. So this is a major change from the Roman way of looking at things, from the Jewish way of looking at things, because that was the experience with Peter, who was sticking closely with the Judaic way of looking at things, even as a new Christian, and the three sheets that were brought down to him. to show God was showing him that all things created by God are good, that the restrictions that God placed on the Israelites in the Old Testament were no longer valid. That was the law. They were being protected by the law, but now they are of Christ, and everything is good that God has created if it is received with gratitude. Verse 5, for if it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So if you take it, you pray over it, you receive it with gratitude, and you can consume it, you can use it. There's nothing bad if it is done in a way that glorifies God. I think that's the key point, because things made by God can be used in ungodly ways. That's very clear. That's understandable. So they have to be used in a godly way, a way that glorifies God. Verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, so this is a Christian pointing it out to another Christian, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now remember, this is Paul talking rather emphatically to Timothy. Now Timothy is a pastor. Timothy is being trained up to be a leader of Christians in a church. But at the same time, most of what Paul is telling Timothy, with rare exceptions, because we're not pastors, most of us aren't anyway, most of what Paul tells Timothy can apply to each of us because he's applying it to the church as a body of believers. So when he talks about disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness, yes, that applies to a pastor, but it also applies to us in our lives. Verse 8, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It holds promise for our eternity because of what we know about and through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. Verse 9, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. So you can kind of visualize Paul kind of pounding on the table, or if he's got his walking stick, he's kind of pounding into the ground saying, what I'm telling you is worthy of full acceptance. Verse 10, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So it's interesting in that last line of verse 10, He's the Savior of all men. Jesus Christ died for everyone. It's the John 3:16, whosoever will. He died so that all men can be saved, but especially for those who accept Him as their Lord and Savior, especially for the believer, because that's what glorifies God. That's why the angels exalt in heaven when someone accepts Christ, because Jesus died for all, but only some will believe. And that's the real essence of why He had His atoning sacrifice, so that those believers would be acceptable before God. So do you see that we've got difficulties in the world, but as believers, we are supposed to, the stronger we are through the study of the Word, we are to help our brethren who are not as studied in the Word, so that they do not lose a portion of their hope. You don't totally lose your hope, but that your hope may be made stronger. Let's put it that way, that we can help our weaker brethren in the Word become stronger, more convinced in their hope, that it becomes that confident expectation of all that God has promised for us in the glorious future in eternity with Him. All of these things are safeguarding us against the perils of the end of the age. So we'll continue this in our next program with 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 in our next program. But we want to get back to a question that we've been working on in answering Gary in Kingsport about if I'm saved, will I go through the 7-year tribulation? And we have been working our way through scriptures after emphatically telling him that no, Gary, you will not go through the tribulation if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And we've been going through scriptures making that point. And just so you understand where we're going with this to complete our answering of Gary, is we're going to go through a few more verses in the Bible about why we're not going to have to experience the tribulation. And then I think just as importantly for today, because of what's being falsely taught in a number of places, a number of venues, is that we are actually going to have to go through the tribulation as believers in Jesus Christ. So I want to share a number of scriptures that tell you that, yes, we will be persecuted for our belief, but that is not the tribulation. It is not that horrible wrath of God that will be executed during the seven-year tribulation. So I want to differentiate that just to clarify that point. But we'll do that after we finish these last few verses about the glorious confirmation, the glorious promise that we will not go through the tribulation. And we were in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, where we were talking about if you endure, you will reign with Christ. And we were talking about the difference between that and the endurance that false teachers are putting out there that says that, no, we have to endure the tribulation in order to be saved. And that is not the case. You are saved the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That the passage that's often used by these other teachers is Matthew 24:13, that says, if you endure to the end, you will be saved. The key to understanding that is that does not apply to the church in Matthew 24:13. That applies to the unbelievers that are going through the tribulation period. And that if you accept Christ, and there will be a lot of people that accept Christ during the tribulation, it'll be very difficult, and almost all of them will be killed during the tribulation for their faith, but they will, and they are described as tribulation saints, that they will be resurrected and given glorified bodies when Jesus comes back at his second coming, but they will die for their faith during that tribulation. And that's what that means. If you endure to the end, if you endure to your death, you will be saved during the tribulation. Because remember, the church is not in the tribulation. The church has been raptured out. The punishment on the world is not a punishment for the church. We are not deserving of the punishment because we have believed in Jesus Christ. So the endurance that applies to the church is an endurance in the blessings that God has given us, the gifts that he's given us to serve him as his children on the earth while we're waiting for the rapture, to be about his work. And he says that if you endure in that work, that if you grow in your faith, if you mature up in your faith, and through that maturing you know the works that you're to be doing to glorify God and to bring a knowledge of the good news of Jesus Christ to the world, that you'll receive rewards, and those rewards come in the form of crowns that are given at the Bema Seat Judgment of the church, other rewards that aren't specifically described, and also you will reign with Christ. And that's what 2 Timothy 2:12 tells us. We will reign with Christ if we have pleased God while we're here on the earth as Christians. It's after our salvation that's important. What I call the light side of the cross, as opposed to the dark side, which is our unbelieving side. But once we accept Christ, we're on the light side of the cross, and our charge is to be about his work and to grow in our knowledge of who he is, and they go hand in glove, if you will. So that's the endurance that the church is admonished to be about. Endure in your works, that you might please God, and by pleasing God, receive those rewards, receive those crowns that are promised, and to be able to rule and to reign with him. And then we wanted to finish up on that particular point in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, first of the four Gospels, in Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, looking at verses 10 through 12, Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12, it said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted, persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. And this is Jesus talking. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we're talking about the prophets of the Old Testament. Remember, there are no future-telling prophets today. Everything that God wants us to know has already been revealed in His Word. But there were prophets that God sent to be His mouthpiece, if you will, to the Israelites and to the world, and the Israelites killed most of them. And therefore, they were persecuted in a grievous way. Well, today, we're persecuted as well, perhaps not to death, although there are people dying for their faith in Christ today around the world. But there is persecution today, but it's the type of persecution that comes from an unbelieving world against those who profess Jesus Christ. So this is a tribulation. This is a persecution that we're promised before the rapture. That this is not the terrible tribulation that is going to happen during the 7 years that the church will avoid. All right, let's go to the next one I have considered here, and that's in the book of Peter, 2 Peter. It's 1 and 2 Peter, so let's go back towards the end of your Bible again, back past the big book of Hebrews, and you come to James, the five chapters of James, and then you get into Peter, and we want to go to the second book of Peter. Second book of Peter. We want to look at 4 through 9. 2 Peter 2, 4 through 9, it says, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. We'll continue this in our next program. Remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
Thank you for joining us on today's Exploring Bible Prophecy. If you have a question or comment for our host, Steve Butler, please email him, steve@whcbradio.org. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB. Learn more at whcbradio.org.